I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Because there's so much uncertainty in our current economic climate, many people are investing in commodities, especially precious metals like gold and silver, palladium and platinum. Their rationale is paper currency loses its value as debt-laden governments continue creating virtual money out of thin air. Precious metals increase in value as fiat currencies decrease. Now, no matter what you think of precious metals and their value, there's one commodity you should invest in, one that is priceless. Stay tuned to find out what that is.
Come, let us all unite to sing God is love. Let heaven and earth their praises bring. God is love. Let every soul from sin awake, each in his heart sweet music make, and sing with us for Jesus' sake, for God is
redemption found. God is love.
His blood has washed our sins away. His spirit turned our night to day.
And now we can rejoice to say that God is love.
God is love.
God is love.
God is love.
God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love.
Thank you, choir, for that beautiful song. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. My name is J. Mark Horst, and I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The Voice of Hope is a weekly program of Bible exposition, accompanied by godly, melodious music to lift your spirit and draw you closer to the Lord. In my opening comments, I mentioned some precious metals: gold, silver, platinum, and palladium. I said, no matter what you think of precious metals and their value, there is one commodity you should invest in, one that is priceless. This commodity is not tangible. You can't hold it in your hand. What is it? I'm talking about truth. Winston Churchill once said, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as though nothing happened." I'm confident you're not like that. Why am I confident? Because you're listening to The Voice of Hope, where we value truth as the precious commodity that it is. In today's teaching, I want to show you how to love the truth, how to make it the center of your life. But before we do that, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, source of all truth, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We acknowledge that without your presence, we are easily deceived. Thank you for giving us your word. It is truth, and it teaches us how to love the truth. Bless your truth now to my heart and the heart of my listening friend. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you define truth? Here's a definition, I believe, that says it well. Truth is reality from God's point of view. As I begin this teaching on love the truth, let me introduce it this way. Tim Stafford relates the way in which a pastor friend of his starts each of his confirmation classes with a jar full of beans. He asks the students in the class to guess how many beans are in the jar, and then on a big pad of paper, he writes down their estimates. Then next to those estimates, he makes another column, and he helps them make another list, their favorite songs. When the lists are both complete, then he reveals the actual number of beans that are in the jar. And the whole class looks over their guesses to see whose estimate was closest to being right. The pastor then turns to the list of favorite songs and asks them, which one of these is closest to being right? The students always protest that there is no right answer. A person's favorite song is purely a matter of personal taste. This pastor, who happens to hold a PhD in philosophy from Notre Dame, then asks them, when you decide what to believe in terms of your faith, is that more like guessing the number of beans, or is it more like choosing your favorite song? And always, he says, from the old as well as the young, he gets the same answer. Choosing your faith is more like choosing one's favorite song. Now, Tim Stafford said that when his pastor friend told him that, it took his breath away. So he asked him, after they say that, after they give you that answer, do you confirm them? His pastor friend smiled and said, well, first I try to argue them out of it. Now, I use that illustration not to support the pastor's actions, but to help us understand where most of our culture is today in relation to truth. And sadly, it has also infected most of professing Christianity. We are in deep trouble. George Barna's surveys remind us that less than 1/4 of those who are self-identified as born again agree that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Less than 1/4. So it's not surprising that 60% of that same group agree with this statement. Christians, Jews, Muslims, and Buddhists, and others all pray to the same God, even though they use different names for that God. Now, let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever been in a setting where the Bible is being studied and this question is asked? What does this passage mean to you? Is that a good question? I submit to you that what the passage means to me may be irrelevant, it may be erroneous, or maybe even something worse. The real question is, what does the passage mean? You and I will not be judged on the basis of what we think the text means, but what it actually means. And this is a critical distinction if we want to develop a love for the truth. Our text for today is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 17. Now this text gives us details of certain end time events, but that's not where our focus is going to be. Our focus will be on learning how to love the truth and how to avoid the things that hinder us in our pursuit of truth. Now, because verse 8 speaks of someone who is introduced earlier in the text, I'm taking the liberty to read the entire chapter. So I invite you to listen as I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know who restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Our text reveals several responses that help us determine how much we love the truth, and these responses should motivate our pursuit of the truth. The first response of some people to truth is they reject it. Reject the truth. I assume most of you are listening because you want to better understand truth, not reject it. However, it is important for us to understand how highly intelligent people can be taken in by such outrageous lies. The early part of this chapter speaks of the man of sin, the one we call the Antichrist. He succeeds, through his smooth speech and his false miracles and his military power, to make followers of the vast majority of the people on the earth at this time. How can he be so successful? Let's zero in on what I believe is a key phrase in verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth. The word receive, as it's used here, means to receive favorably, to embrace, to make it your own. Those who refuse to receive the truth, those who refuse to embrace the truth, will be deceived. Now, some of you know there are different Greek words for love. The most common ones are eros, the romantic or physical love, phileo, friendship or brotherly love, and then agape, a love that is based on the value of the object that is being loved. It's interesting the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use the word agape in this text to refer to the love of truth. Greek scholar Kenneth Woost says, agape speaks of that love which springs from an awakened sense of value in an object, which causes one to prize the object being loved. It expresses the love of approval, of esteem, as over against the love of pure delight, which is phileo. Agape love springs from an understanding of the preciousness of the object loved. It derives its impulse more from the notion of prizing than liking. In response to that, I would say this: you don't have to like truth in order to love it. Paul says those who are perishing do so because of their gullibility. And their gullibility is caused by the fact that they do not love the truth. They do not understand the value, the preciousness of truth. They don't embrace the truth and make it their rule for life and conduct. Romans 1:28 speaks of God giving people over to a reprobate mind. But the process of reprobation outlined in that chapter, Romans chapter 1, begins in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold," and that means to hold down or suppress, "the truth in unrighteousness." So not only do these deceived ones fail to prize the truth, they actually suppress it from being proclaimed, and they take pleasure in unrighteousness. Because of this, God will cause them to be so deluded that they will believe the lie, that is, they will embrace the Antichrist. Now, because the rejection of truth is so prevalent in our culture, pressure is building on all genuine believers to keep their biblical convictions to themselves. Let's be aware of those who do not prize the truth of God's word, those who reject the truth. The second response to truth illustrated here is believe the truth. Now we're in positive territory. I remember Dr. J. Otis Yoder, my mentor, relating a conversation he had one time with a college student who said to him, "Dr. Yoder, I wish I had faith like you, but I just can't believe." To which Dr. Yoder responded, "No, what you're really saying is, I will not believe. No one can truthfully say, I cannot believe. because belief is an act of your will. Now, look at verse 13. In contrast to those who reject the truth, God chooses to save those who believe the truth. And this belief, according to Thayer's Greek dictionary, is a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. So belief is not mere mental assent. It's more than intellectual agreement. James speaks of that kind of intellectual belief when he says, "You believe there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble." The biblical understanding of belief is the acceptance of truth with a corresponding change in life. Pastor Justin Lonis says, "Being a follower of Christ is a much more significant and costly endeavor than simply being saved. It is a calling to the abundant life in Him." It leads us to a deeper understanding of the value of truth and how that value transforms our lives. So let me ask you, how is your belief of the truth, your value of the truth, transforming your life? You know, those who genuinely accept truth cannot promote a cheap grace. The central truth of the gospel is not difficult to understand. In fact, I fear we sometimes make it more difficult than we should. But it is hard to act upon the central truth of the gospel because it calls us to abandon our lives to the control of God. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's Luke 9:23. The gospel also calls us to accept by faith things that we cannot reason out in our minds. Now, that doesn't mean that the gospel is illogical. It just means the gospel transcends human logic and understanding. Belief in the truth of God's word is not a blind leap of faith into the dark. It's the reasoned assurance that God has revealed himself to mankind in a multitude of ways. And because he has revealed himself, he is able to orchestrate the circumstances of my life to glorify him and to bring me to my fullest potential. Belief is synonymous with trust. The next response to truth is retain the truth. Our belief of the truth procures for us the glory of Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 14. This is an amazing gift that is part of our salvation. In verse 15, Paul exhorts the Thessalonians and us to take active measures to retain the truth. There are numerous scriptures that warn us about the possibility of drifting away from the truth or letting it slip away. He says we are to be standing fast. It's an active process, not a once-and-done event. It means to persevere. And that's so necessary in our day when there's a constant barrage of rhetoric from all sides that only the bigoted and egotistical claim to know absolute truth. And then Paul says, we should hold tenaciously to the traditions we have been taught. Now I realize that traditions can be negative as well as positive. You remember Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their traditions because they used them to circumvent God's commands. But let's not overreact to the word. In this text, traditions simply mean a recognized body of teaching. We could substitute the word doctrines. Paul gives expanded teaching on this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. There, Paul tells Timothy to hold fast to the form of sound words. Paul exhorts Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words committed to him. That is, he is to hold to the doctrinal phraseology he received from the great apostle. Particular words are to be retained and used so that doctrinal statements of truth can remain accurate and a norm for future teachers and preachers. This is vitally connected with the doctrine of verbal inspiration. You know, if you and I hope to retain the truth, we cannot ignore the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. This simply means that inspiration extends to the very words themselves, verbal, not just concepts or ideas, and that the inspiration is plenary. It extends to all parts of Scripture and all the subject matters of Scripture. Now, it does not mean that God mechanically dictated the words of the Bible, but that the words of the writers express the thoughts that God intended, and being correctly interpreted are free from error. This doctrine, I might say, has been compromised in the plethora of Bible versions available today, and many unsuspecting Christians are not aware that many modern versions would be better classified as paraphrases rather than translations. Well, let's move on now to the final response. It is rest in the truth. Look at the words in the final verses of this chapter: everlasting consolation, good hope through grace, and comfort. What a glorious peace belongs to those who love the truth. Several years ago, when my wife Joyce was diagnosed with cancer, the truth of God's word took on new meaning for us. I can tell you in all honesty, we did not have one sleepless night of worry and anxiety. Why? Because we were able to rest in the truth. Did we have questions? We sure did. Was there uncertainty? Of course. We didn't know where the journey would take us. In fact, we still don't know for sure. But we are resting confidently in the multitude of God's promises. We are resting in the truth. Most likely, you have had some very difficult experiences in your life. In fact, maybe you're in the middle of a difficult time right now. Are you able to rest in the truth? You probably have said what I have said sometimes in response to human suffering. I don't see how unbelievers make it through life without the power of God's presence and His promises. The love of the truth is an anchor in the storms of life. And as the songwriter so aptly put it, the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. The wonderful thing about resting in truth is this: if we learn to do it now, we can experience it throughout all eternity. In the context of revealing truth to his followers, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." That's Matthew 11:28-29. Let me urge you, friend, don't reject the truth. It's the only thing that can set you free. Believe the truth. Test it. Try it. Practice it. And you will find it trustworthy. And as you do this, God will reveal even more truth to you. So make it your goal to retain truth, to guard it carefully, and to pass it on to others in the way that it's been passed on to you. And finally, learn to rest in the truth. God's promises are sure and they are secure. He will bring to completion that good work He has begun in you. Learn to love the truth and respond to it in these positive ways. If you do this, you can be confident in the promise of Jesus: the one who endures to the end shall be saved.
If ye then with Christ be risen, seek those things above. Let His glory shine around thee, showing forth His love. Once upon the cross He suffered, gave His life a ransom free. Yet the eternally
My friend, if you'd like to review this teaching or share it with a friend, it's available to you either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for the teaching by its title, Love the Truth. The quickest way for you to contact us is to use our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Remember, you can request a copy of this teaching, Love the Truth, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching at your convenience. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page to see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, you can request a copy of the teaching, Love the Truth, by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, Love the Truth. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate by credit card at our website, heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 1-866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again, thank God that you have seen the light.
I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man I wandered along. Worries and fears I claim for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light.